morning.
Good morning.
Let us pray together. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather together in thy name. And I pray that that's why we're here, to gather in your name, to worship you in spirit and in truth, to hear you speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would do that for us this day. Let me not stand here in my own strength, but give me your words. Bless the hearts of your saints here and speak life into dead sinners. Lord, glorify your name this day. Please do not let us gather here in vain, but glorify thyself and comfort us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now sometimes I will come across a passage in reading and I will desire to preach from that passage or verse of Scripture, and I'll just think, this is just too glorious for me. It's too glorious for me to preach from. And the verse that I want to look at first this morning is one of those verses. Every time I read it, it's just such a blessing, and I know I could never do it justice trying to preach to you from this verse. But you know, I got to thinking, and I thought, well, can I ever... Is not God's Word in its entirety too glorious for us? The things of God are too glorious for us to think that we could do justice in trying to bring a message concerning our God. He's too glorious for us, is He not? Galatians 2, verse 20. Some of you may be familiar with it, some of you may not. Let's read this verse together, brethren. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I pray God would enable me to speak some words concerning this verse of Scripture that would be a blessing to somebody here this morning. Now the hymn that Craig mentioned that I wanted to sing together was Christ Liveth in Me. It's my favorite hymn, and it comes from this verse of Scripture. And it's a glorious song. Very glorious song. You know, what sounds more glorious and wonderful to the child of God than to consider this very fact that Christ lives in us? Is that not amazing? To think that God, Christ the Son, dwells in us. And we know He does. We'll see that here in this message, but so glorious, brethren. I want to show you three things from this verse of Scripture. And I pray that if Christ does not yet dwell in us, we know how God saves His people, do we not? Through the foolishness of preaching. God speaks to us through His Word, through His faithful servant. If Christ does not yet dwell in us, I pray He would. I pray He would. Now the first thing I want us to see is the first part of this verse. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? I immediately think of baptism when I read this. You know, I've been baptized. And in baptism, what am I saying? I'm saying I am crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died. He was buried, I was buried. When He arose, I arose. And as He lives and is seated at the right hand of God, so do I. So do I. And this matter of baptism, you know, people in religion say, oh, you need to straighten up and get baptized. The whole reason we confess Christ in believers' baptism is because we've already been baptized in the Spirit. Right? We're not being saved when we get immersed in the water. It's God has done something for me. And it's a very personal. Baptism is a very personal thing. To say, I am crucified with Christ. You may not be. The person beside me may not be. I can't speak for them. I'm crucified with Christ. I was buried with Him. I'm risen with Him. It's a very personal thing. And it also goes without saying that baptism symbolizes our oneness, our unity with Him. To be crucified with Christ means I've been eternally united to Him. I've been one with Him from eternity. You know, in the Old Testament, several verses where God said, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. His people, His elect, the bride of Christ. He said, I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's our God. One with Him. And I rejoice to know this, brethren. Nothing can separate us from Him. We know it over in Romans chapter 8. What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. It lists several things. Nothing, not even death, can separate us from Him. And you know, being eternally united to Him, I'm determined to show forth His praise. Let me read you this verse, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Being united to Christ, it's not something we go around bragging about. It's glorious. We say, God did this for me. He called me out of darkness. He revealed to me I'm one with Him. And I'm going to show forth His praises. Over in Ephesians 5, it tells us that we are, how one are we with Christ? He's the head. We're the body. We are the body of Christ. All of His people are. We're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. You know, when God took one of Adam's ribs and made Eve, He said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. That's how one we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. So one with Him. Inseparable. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 3. I want to show you this. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 13. Matthew chapter 3 verse 13 says, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John the Baptist to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now listen to this. Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us. Do you see that word? It becometh us. To fulfill all righteousness. Then He suffered him. How one are we with the Son of God? When Christ fulfilled all righteousness, if we're in Him, we fulfilled all righteousness in Him. He said, thus it becometh us. He did it for us. We did it in Him. Now go on, look at verse 16. It says, And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ fulfilled all righteousness. We fulfilled all righteousness in Him. He who knew no sin was made sin to make us the righteousness of God. We are the very righteousness of God, brethren. And as a result of what Christ has done, what God the Father spoke to His Son in verse 17, He speaks to us, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, how glorious is that, brethren. How glorious is that. My acceptance with God, here's where it is, in the Beloved. We just saw it. Christ the Son, He is the Beloved. He is God's beloved Son. And we are accepted in Him, in the Beloved. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm dead, but I live. Now, I've got three things here that we are dead to. The first is the law. First is the law. I'm dead to the law. Now, again, people, most churches pointing us to the law. I don't want to be pointed to the law. I delight in the law of God after my inward man. But there's a difference in delighting in the law and knowing that Christ fulfilled it and that we fulfilled it in Him. There's a difference in that and looking to the law, what can I do, what must I do to be saved? Big difference. Let me read Galatians 4:21 says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Do you not hear the law?" Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Looking to the law, trying to keep the law. If we continue not in all things, you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You see, brethren, the law, and we know this. We know this. The law tells us one thing. Guilty. Doug, you're guilty. That's all the law is ever going to do for you. Tell you you're guilty. Offend in one point. Just one. As good a person as we think we might be, as good a person as others might tell us we are, let us not be deceived, brethren. We offend in just one point. One little white lie, as they say. Guilty of all the law of God. Thank God Christ has made it so that we are dead to the law. Dead to the law. Do not look to the law for salvation. The law never saved one sinner. Not one sinner. Christ put my sins away. Christ put my sins. I can't put my own sins away. Law's not going to save me. What did Psalm 103 verse 12, "For as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Christ put them away. Law's not going to. Christ did. "In that day and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for." I love this. "There shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found." Oh, God's going to... We're all going to stand before God in the judgment. He's going to look for our sins, and He's going to say, "Adon, always a..." Not a single one. No sin to be found. Not if Christ put our sins away. Oh, brethren, if we have risen with Christ, we're dead to the law. Not under the law, but under grace. The law has nothing to say to a dead man. If I got a speeding ticket today, and I hope I don't, but if I did, and then I die tonight, am I going to have to worry about paying that fine? No, I'm not. And Rachel might, but I'm not going to be... Law's not going to have anything to say to me. I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead to the law. I've kept the law in Christ. Fully satisfied. The law of God. And I tremble to say it because that, again, this is just too glorious for me. But I know it's so. I know it's so. First thing we're dead to, we're dead to the law. The second thing we're dead to sin. Dead to sin. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 8. "Now if we be dead with Christ, crucified with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Now, I feel many people may be confused by this passage, or people who have no regard for the law of God will say, "Well, we're under grace. What does verse 1 say? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid." Believers don't desire to sin. Did you hear what the Word of God just said? Now this flesh, read Romans 7. "This flesh, all it does is sin. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." I'm not able. I'm not able. This flesh can't. Now Christ, this message, Christ in you, Christ in you cannot sin. And this is so real. Todd Nybert always says this. He'll say, it's as if I've never sinned. No, I remember Todd would tell us, he said, I used to say that. It's as if I've never sinned. No, I've never sinned. God's going to look for my sin. It's not going to be there because I never sinned. Christ put it away so that it is no more. It's not there. If God looks for it and it's not there, well, it's gone. Never sinned. And now grace is not an excuse to sin. You know, Paul Mahan wrote an article one time about, you're sick and then you're made healthy. Well, does being healthy make you want to get sick again? Of course not. How foolish would that be? Well, being saved by grace, made holy by the blood of Christ, sanctified, justified in Him, does that make us want to go sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. I desire to please God, but nothing seems more impossible. I can't do it. Now, God can do it. Christ in me. If anything that I do pleases God, know this, it's Christ in me. It's not this flesh. In this flesh dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. I love what it says here in verse 14. You know, though all we are in and of ourselves is sin, sin shall not have dominion over you. Not if I died with Christ and am risen with Him. Sin's not going to have dominion over us, brethren. Dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the third thing we're dead to, the law and sin and the world. The world. Look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world was crucified unto Christ. The world crucified Christ. And He is crucified unto the world. And so are we, if we're in Him. If we died with Him, then we're dead to the world also. You know, last time when I was here, I spoke a lot about this world is not my home. What's it going to profit us to gain the whole world and lose our soul? You're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. Okay? And I rejoice to know that, to be dead to the world. We're here. We're here in this world. And we need things here. I have a job interview Tuesday for a better job. You know, I would be happy to get that. It would be helpful for me and my wife. But I'm not trusting in that. I don't really need that. I need Christ. Okay, I need to be crucified with Christ. A job might help me here, but this world is not my home. Scriptures speak of being pilgrims here. We're just journeying through. We're passing through. I'm crucified into the world. If we're crucified to Christ, you can mark it down. We're crucified to this world. This world is not our home. But we're alive unto Christ. We just read it. Paul also said in Philippians, he said, for me to live is the world? No, it's Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Crucified to the law, crucified to sin, crucified to the world. We're dead to all these things, but we're alive to Christ. Back to our text. It says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, I love how it says, yet not I. Those are three very good words here, because we're prone to think that we had some part to play in this matter of salvation, but we don't. I can't give myself life. We know that Christ in us, that's our life. That's our hope. That's all our hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it's yet not I. I didn't do it, and God did it. God must. If Christ is in me, I can tell you this for sure, God did it. God came to me in sovereign mercy, and He put Christ in me. Okay? It's not a braggadocious thing. I'm not here to say Christ is in me. Look at me, Christ is in me. I'm here to say Christ is in me. If Christ is not in me, I am dead in my sins. I have no hope. I'm without Christ. I'm without God in this world. No hope. I'm doomed. Christ in you is the only hope of glory. It's the only hope of everlasting life. There's no hope apart from Christ. There's no hope aside from Christ being in me. The Lord told Ezekiel, He said, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Scriptures also speak of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. That's Christ in us. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he tells us that if any man be in Christ, there it is again, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now this new creature of Christ in me, desires Christ. It only makes sense, does it not? Christ in you is going to desire Christ, desire the things of God. I'm having you flip over a lot this morning, but look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, just a few pages over. Read the first three verses. This new man, this new creature, desires the things of God. Colossians 3 verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, crucified with Christ, we're risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now I told you, we are one with Christ. He died, I died in Him. He arose, I arose with Him. And we know that, we read it, He's seated at the right hand of God on high. Well, over in Ephesians it tells us that we also, in Him, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, right now. And again, I can't explain that. That is so glorious to me. That it's just so above me. But I'm here to tell you today, if we've been risen with Christ, oh brethren, seek those things which are above. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Seek Him. Seek Him. Christ is our life. Look at verse 2. It says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We get so troubled. Like Martha, we're cumbered about much serving, cumbered about all these things that just, the sin which so easily besets us, it just weighs us down, beats us up. Set your affection on Christ, who loved you and gave Himself for you. Oh, brethren, seek Him. And look at verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Brethren, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, whatever it is, all these things shall be added unto you. Brethren, seek Him. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I love how the words "who is" are in italics. Not that it matters, but it says, when Christ, our life. How real is this? Christ is our life. When Christ, our life, shall appear. This right here, what you're looking at, this is not my life. Now, to me, this is as good as life gets, being with our brethren and worshiping our God together. Perhaps more so when I'm not the one speaking. But this is as good as it gets. We're here worshiping our glorious God, our Savior together. But this world is not my home. This is not my life. I'm off tomorrow, but I'm going to get up and go to work on Tuesday. And I'm so glad that's not my life. I'm sure y'all can all agree with me. If this was our life, that'd be pretty pitiful, wouldn't it? And I'm not trying to be ungrateful. Let us be grateful for what the Lord's given us. In whatsoever state we're in, be content. And everything give thanks. This is God's will for us. But I believe God has made it so that we will rejoice knowing that Christ is our life. Thankful here, but Christ is our life. I'm so glad it's so. Can you say with me, I am His and He is mine? Since I know as now I know, Christ liveth in me. I'm His and He is mine. Look at our text again. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I live by the faith of Christ. Now, the first thing it tells us here is this life which I'm now living in the flesh. You and I are living a life in the flesh, okay? And we'll be living this life in the flesh until our appointed time to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. But until that time comes, here we are in the flesh. And I quoted it earlier, but Paul, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, that I am." Well, it wasn't that before he was saved. Oh, no. Oh, no. All we know about Paul before he was saved is that he was persecuting Christ. "Why persecutest thou me?" Persecuting Christ and his people. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" I need to be delivered from the body of this death. Is anything so hard as to live with yourself? You know, I just got married, and it's a challenge sometimes living with somebody else. I'm not saying that in a bad way, it's just true. But the real challenge is living with ourselves, living with myself. This flesh is so sinful, it's so wicked, it's so deceitful. This flesh is everything that God is not, completely contrary to Him. Okay, nothing is so hard as living with this flesh. And I long for that day when this flesh shall be no more, when God shall wipe away all tears from these eyes. Every day we're grieved by our sin. Believers, blessed are they that mourn over their sin. You mourn over your sin, you're blessed. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. You know, every day that I'm here in this world, I see more and more that the wages of sin is death. Death. People say this world, this country's falling apart. That's the wages of sin that you're seeing. That's death. We see ISIS. We see all this awfulness, this evil in the world. That's the wages of sin. That's what we deserve. That's our wages. That's what we've reaped. You reap what you sow. That's what we've reaped, is death. Nothing so hard as to live with that. And I say with Paul again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body, this flesh, and present with the Lord." Like Paul, I live by faith. It's written, "The just shall live by faith." Well, is it my faith? Is it my faith that I'm living by? Is it something that I mustered up on my own? No. This is where we have it backwards by nature. We've all got it backwards. Look at our text again. It says, "This life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Now you could say, I've heard other pastors even read this, saying, "By the faith in Christ, faith in the Son of God." Is it true? Yes, absolutely. We live by faith in Christ. Yes, sir, we do. But I think it's wonderful that it says the faith of Christ. It's His faith. I'm not trusting in my faith. I have no faith that God has not given me. Every time I come to this house of worship to worship my God, I pray, "Lord, increase my faith. Oh, ye of little faith," that's me. God, give me faith. Increase my faith. I'm living by His faith. You know, it's His faith, His faithfulness that took Him to the cross. It's His faithfulness that was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's His faith. Am I going to trust in my faith? Pray God would cause us to trust in Him. Look to Him. Live by the faith of the Son of God. Oh, this life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What is faith motivated by? We know, don't we? It's right here. Live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Religion says, "Law, look to the law. What can I do? Here's what you do. Repeat this prayer. Say after me. Hold my hand. Let's do this thing." No, that's so blasphemous. It's a stench in God's nostrils. Our faith is not motivated by promise of reward in heaven, rewards in heaven, or threat of punishment. Our faith is motivated by this: I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. That's the only thing that's going to motivate faith, true faith. That's where true faith comes from. It's motivated by God. God's been gracious to me. Oh, what motivation is that? There's no motivation like that. To consider God's grace to me, to consider God's love for me from eternity. Rachel, I'm sorry, honey, but you can't motivate me like that. It's just not going to happen. And to know that in this heart, that there's a desire for the things of God, that there's a love for God, I know it's because He first loved me. That's the only way. That's the only way. He gave me faith, just like He put a love in here. Put a new heart, a new spirit, Christ in me. He's put a love in here for God. He's put a love in here for Christ. He's put faith that looks to Christ. Faith, true faith, is motivated by the love of Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us, brethren. Constraineth us. You know, I think about how Paul would say, is Paul a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who chooses to be a servant? You'd rather be the king, wouldn't you, Doug? Would you not rather be the king? Well, when it comes to the things of God, I want to be the servant. I want to be that doorkeeper. I want to be the servant. I delight to be His servant. And not only His servant, Paul also said, Paul a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Again, it just doesn't make much sense at all to the carnal mind. Now we know it's because the carnal mind hates God. God's made foolish the wisdom of this world. He chose the base things to confound, to confuse the things which are mighty, confound. We'll figure it out. Hey, God, His ways are different than our ways. His ways are so much better. We think, well, if I can just, you promise me something, that'll make me work hard. If I get hired on Tuesday for this new job, that's going to motivate me to work really hard. But that's not going to motivate me as much as God's love for me. Most faith, as men call it, is not faith at all. If you just live for Him, God will save you. How about this? God's loved you. Does that make you want to live for Him? Big difference. Big difference. Faith that has no works. Scriptures say that faith is dead. Faith that, well, I believe God. Do you even worship God? Do you ever even open your Bible? Do you care what God has to say? Do you even know what God says? Do you need Him? Well, I made my decision. Do you need Him? That's what I'm asking you. Do you need Him? That's true faith. True faith needs Christ every moment of our lives. Now, the other thing here that motivates the child of God, He loved me and He gave Himself for me. You know, people love to quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." I look at that verse and I see, because of God's love for His people, He gave His Son. That's why He gave Himself. That's why He came into this world, is because of His love for His sheep. He came here to save us because He loved us. He didn't come here, die, rest is up to you. No, He came here to save a people, and He saved a people. That's why it says we're crucified with Christ, we've been risen with Him. There's nothing left to be done. It's finished. He's finished the work. Okay, this thing, it's finished. It's finished, and I'm here to declare that to you. If I'm faithful, that's exactly what I'm going to tell you. Look what God's done. Look what God's done. And as a result of Him giving Himself to me, I long to give myself to Him. And I'm not going to look to myself giving myself to Him. I pray He would cause me to give myself to Him. I've received grace from the hand of God. I desire to likewise be gracious to others. I desire to be gracious to my brethren. You all are so gracious to me. You're gracious to one another. I pray God would cause that to increase more and more every day of our lives. To remind us, I've been gracious to you. Spirit of grace is going to consume us. I desire to give myself to His people, my brethren. You've done this unto the least of one of these, my brethren. You've done it to me, He said. I desire to give myself to this work, this ministry. It doesn't matter if you're the one preaching or if you're sitting in the pew. If you're just here, you know, I'm not a pastor, but I know that for Gabe, for my pastor, just to look out and see people filling the pews, that's encouraging. That's so encouraging. Someone to fill this glass of water for me. Thank you. Whatever we can do in this work God's given us, let us do it with all our heart. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And that's what we want to do, isn't it? Because God's given us this desire. He's put Christ in us. Christ lives in us. This is our new desire. It's all His work. It's all of Him. I want to give myself to His glory. And I pray He would make that happen. I pray God would use every day of my life to bring glory to His name. I pray He would. Now lastly, this faith that God gives His people, this faith has one object. This faith looks one place. This faith has its eyes fixed on one thing, Christ. Christ. True faith, the faith that only God can give, the faith that I'm here to say that God has given me, that I pray you can say God has given you. This faith looks to Christ. This faith looks to the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. He's the author and finisher of our faith. We're trusting in His faith. Our faith is His gift. It's the faith of the Son of God. And this faith looks to Him. This faith looks to Him for life. This faith looks to Him day by day. This faith looks, give us this day our daily bread. Give me Christ. I am that bread come down from heaven. Give me Him. Give me Christ. Look to Him for everything I've got. Everything that's anything. Look to Christ. Christ is all. Now, is it so with you? Christ liveth in me. Can you say that? And I don't mean, of course you can utter the words. Can you say that in your heart? Christ liveth in me. I'll tell you how you can know. Do you need Christ to be in you? Do you need Christ to be in you? Do you need to be in Christ and you need Christ to be in you? Or are you fine without Him? Simple question. Do you need Christ to be in you, or are you fine without Him? Now perhaps you'll say, "Well, Cody, I just don't feel saved." Do we ever? If we're honest, do we ever feel saved? There's no reason God should ever look my way. I'm so vile. I believe we can know. Psalm 51 verse 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit." You know, a broken spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God, I'm vile. I'm evil. I'm wicked. Oh, God, why would you look my way? You know that publican, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I'm just a sinner. I'm the sinner. Like Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. Thank God Christ came to save sinners. Thank God the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That hymn, the chorus says, "Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me." I pray God would cause Christ to live in each soul here this day. Amen.